I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Isaiah. We're in chapter 53. We trust you'll have your Bible open. Stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and go with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. We don't often think of this as a passage dealing with the nativity, but there is something here for us. Next week we'll be a little bit more in line with the New Testament narratives regarding the coming of our Lord and His first advent. But today I wanted to show you that in the Old Testament there were some pretty profound things said about the Lord Jesus. One man in recent days has spoken of our existence in this generation as being like someone who's arrived at a movie, like 50 minutes into the movie. You come in, you don't know what's going on, who the people are, who the character, what is going on. You know, arrows are flying. You're just standing there, what in the world? And yet you slip into your seat and just try to catch up. And that's kind of what we feel like in this generation sometimes. But know this, there really is an epic throughout the generations that is a one storyline theme. And that is the epic of God, of redemption, of salvation, all in the Lord Jesus and from the heart of Almighty God. Understand where you are today is not without significance, and we've been told that it would be as it is. Interestingly enough, we have a whole lot of the story. We're not 50 minutes in. We're at the last 5 minutes of the show. That's where we are. And when you really put it into its perspective, you begin to ponder in our generation how people perceive the rest of the narrative when they do not know Jesus. How do they put it together? Well, for many of them, they dismiss the Lord Jesus. They dismiss the whole concept of Christ. And I am reminded of Douglas MacArthur in the Second World War. When he was fighting a desperate battle for the Philippines, he was told by the commander-in-chief, our president at the time, that he needed to leave them. And when he was told he needed to leave them, it broke his heart because the Philippines and we were in, you know, allied relationship, and it was like a breaking of his heart to pull back. And he told them, "I will return." And that was in 1942. Between the time that he went and left them, and went to the other far regions of the earth, and the time that he returned, it was about 2.5 years. About 70,000 soldiers were captured from our group as well as the Filipino group, and many of them were marched on a march of death, and about 7,000 of them died. When he did finally get finished with the work he had to do far away, the man who was in charge of the campaigns there was determined to go back to the States in a way that had no regard for the Philippines. But General MacArthur knew he had made a vow, and he knew his heart was always reaching for that Filipino land. And he, without griping, complaining or whatever, he took his group toward the Philippines and finally arrived about 2.5 years later. And when he did arrive, the first thing he did was he made his way to a radio station and declared, "I have returned." Just letting everybody in captivity know that there was help in the wings. And I want you to know there is help on its way. No matter how bad this nasty place looks down here, there is a greater story. And when we find all of the truths that God has written on the canvas of time about Himself, His love, and His intentionality for the salvation of souls, when we see all of that turning to stone today in the minds and hearts of people who do not know Christ and have no use for church or the Bible or salvation because they kind of have convinced themselves that they will live forever. And if they don't live forever, then they will simply fade away, go into some ethereal mist, and be no more. Well, the Bible makes it clear that nothing could be further from the truth, that those who do not come to Christ as a Savior will stand before Him as their sovereign, and judgment will be declared over them. And that judgment will be a harsh judgment because it is a fearful, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People do not take seriously the one with whom they have to do. To reject Jesus Christ, to reject the Son of Almighty God, is unforgivable. Huge deal. But because we're in the day we're in, people have allowed the truths on the canvas of time to turn to stone, treating them as if they do not matter. So I direct your attention to Isaiah 53, knowing that when MacArthur had to leave, it blew everybody away, I'm sure, in the Philippines. Where are you going? We need you desperately. Would it not have been wonderful if Jesus would have come and lived for those some 33 years, and then having been crucified, rose from the dead? If he had stayed, having accomplished salvation and set up a kingdom, but he didn't, he left. And everybody's like, we need you. They're still asking him right before his ascension, will you restore the kingdom at this time? He says, it is not for you to know that. He says, but you go to Jerusalem and tarry there, and you will receive power. We've seen this in the book of Acts. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, unto Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now, I want you to see the connection here with Isaiah 53. Because there are three who's that are in this particular book. The first two of them are in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look at verse 8. Who shall declare his generation? These words, to me, show us there's something in this psalm that truly does make itself relevant for our day. Because in verse 1, you're seeing really that there is a problem with faith. Who hath believed our report? What is the problem with faith? It seems so natural for those of us who live with our eyes to the skies. We see him in everything. He walks with us. He talks with us. He tells us we are his own. And people who are on the outside looking in say, what are you talking about? He talks to you. Yes, he does. He calms me when I'm beside myself. He comforts me when I'm downcast. He forgives me when I've stumbled. He lifts me up. He's my rear guard. He hedges me in. And he's altogether good. And because of him, I can stand this morning before you. It would not be so without the knowledge of assurance of Christ's salvation. I couldn't do that because I would have cast myself upon the rocks and been dashed many times. But he is the greater rock, is he not? He is the rock on whom I have fallen. I've been broken. But on whomsoever that rock will fall, they will be crushed. The Bible says, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I want to suggest to you for our thoughts today that we're going to see the problem with faith. Because this psalm brings before us the problem with faith. You say, well, there should be no problem with faith, but there really is. And we will see what that is. Next, we're going to see the propriety of faith. You know, it's very proper for you and me to be called upon to live by faith, because this is God's plan, design, and so forth throughout the ages. But there's so much more than just a plan. There is a purpose behind it all. So there's a propriety in having faith. And then I want you to see at the end of the chapter, the people of faith. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, you can say, that's me. Because I'm one of the people of faith. And I want you to be able to say that with a great deal of nobility in your heart rising. Because indeed, if you are a person in this generation who has faith at all, it is a marvel to behold. Because things are really, really bad out there. They really are. Everybody said, we piped unto you and you've not danced. You need to get in line. Why aren't you doing this dancing? We're not dancing to their tune because we hear a different one. We see a different one. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we find that it's going to be a good place and that this story does have a great outcome. The Bible says in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." If you read those verses together again and again and again, you'll understand the problem with faith. The problem with faith is this narrative of how God has chosen to do things really defies the conjurings of man's mind. We would never have done things the way He has done them. We come to this holiday season to celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And into the chapter it says, "And the Word became flesh." Wait a minute. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. It gives me goosebumps just to tell you this morning. I want you to know, this is huge. He was here. He was here in the Garden of Eden, walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And when that all fell apart because of the sin of humanity and the fall happened, He removed Himself and then made it necessity, if you will, that man had to live not by sight, but by faith. That this God in the heavens was real, and He was good, and He was noble, and He was altogether loving. And they did believe it. Adam and Eve have children, and the first child's Cain. And Cain means acquisition, because she had a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So this first child that is documented for us of the first couple is called acquisition. Cain means, "I've acquired a man," she said. She's thinking, this is it. And then there's another child born, and his name is Abel. And she realized it wasn't going to be quite as fast as she might have liked. And she called his name Abel. And Abel means vanity, a waste of the wind. In other words, she realized that the curse was going to have dire consequences, just as God had said it would. And the Bible tells us that God had told them before they fell, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," dying, there would be a culmination in death and dying and decay and deterioration. And of course, those two boys had their fallout, and Cain rose up and actually slew Abel. In the New Testament, we find out it wasn't just hitting him on the head with a rock. In the book of 1 John, by slicing the throat, just like Abel sliced the neck of the animal he offered on the altar. "You want blood," Cain was saying, "I'll give you blood." And ever since that time, the righteous and the wicked have been at odds. And the wicked see nothing but blood. And right now we are living in a day in which there is more persecution of the church than there has ever been before. We hear of the Dark Ages, we hear of the Inquisition, we hear of the persecutions throughout history, but right now it's all over the world, and it is pervasive. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.